Christmas is coming. Really? I saw the ornaments out at BJ's. The artificial trees in their boxes are stored there under the shelves. There's not one up, at least there wasn't earlier in the week, and I'm reminded that I need to start shopping. Christmas is coming. I've already been presented with one list. It was oral, but at this point it still stands. These are the things that I would like to have for Christmas. You can imagine who that came from. But what do you want, really? And I'm not talking about Christmas necessarily. What fills your thoughts? What sometimes threatens to become an obsession with you? And if we're honest, we confess that sometimes those things are good. Sometimes they're not. What do you really want? Some people want lots of material things, lots of toys, and make sure they're the best toys. Others would pretend to be a little more spiritual and ask for peace on earth or maybe a good long life. But no matter what your desires, you're probably willing to do almost everything and anything to get what you want. That's, in fact, human nature. It is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It is what men and women and children have done ever since. Paul tells us, however, that the way to find satisfaction for our longings is to be spiritually minded, to focus our minds on the things that are excellent and good and true and beautiful. And by the way, he's not suggesting that we cultivate a passion for fine art and haute cuisine. He's speaking to us of focusing our mind and our desires on the things that please God. And in today's text, Romans chapter 8, Paul continues to set forth the contrast between life in the flesh, as he calls it, and life in the spirit, between the old man or the old nature and the new man and the new nature that we have in Christ Jesus. And the point is that a believer does not live according to the old nature because his new heart and mind are no longer centered on the things of the flesh and ruled by sin. We're going to look specifically at verses 5 through 8, but I want to read beginning in verse 1 that we looked at last time that you might have the context set for these verses. But before I read, would you join me as we pray? Father, bless the hearing of your word, and by your Spirit implant it deep in our hearts that we might be more like our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people. There are those who do not belong to Him, and there are those who do. And if you have any doubt or question as to which group you belong to, you need to examine your mindset. Paul says that the unregenerate person, and conversely, the regenerate person, can both be described and identified by their unique mindset. Now, what in the world is a mindset? You probably already know, but let me give you a little expansion, maybe. A mindset is a set of assumptions and practices held by a person that is so established and ingrained that it creates a powerful incentive within that person to continue to adopt and accept their prior behaviors and choices. Blame Wikipedia for that one. It is a particular way of thinking. A person's attitude or their set of opinions about something. We could probably simply define it as an intention or an inclination that has in fact become an undeniable habit. A mindset. We do things the same way today as we did them yesterday. And in terms of our spiritual life, that sometimes means that we pursue the same sin today that we pursued yesterday. And what Paul wants us to understand here is that our nature determines our mindset. He says we are either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Again, one or the other. We're either dominated by our fallen, self-centered nature or by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We are either unregenerate sinners or the children of God. Now, Paul is speaking here of the determinant spiritual pattern of a person's life. We have already discussed that even in Christ, I still sin. The residue of the old nature still is there, haunting me and beckoning me to come back. But how is my life characterized overall? What do you think about all the time? Are you preoccupied with goals and ambitions and desires and appetites that belong to the world? We read earlier in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But I'm not asking if you simply think about those things once in a while. Israel was, after all, correct to think about their need for food and water in the wilderness. It was not just a passing whim, it was a definite need. They needed to be concerned about those physical things that were necessary for life. Their error was that they became so obsessed with them that they grumbled against Moses and, of course, questioned God's goodness and God's promise to care for them. I'm asking you, what is the focus of your life? What is your mind set on? And maybe you have asked the question already, well, does it really matter? Now, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know where we'll be even tomorrow, let alone next year or 10 years from now. What really matters, I would suggest to you, is where you're going to be 100 years from now. You see, if our minds are set on the things of the flesh, on earthly things, then 100 years from now, Paul is telling us that we will be in hell. But if our minds are concerned with the things of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, the overwhelming satisfaction that comes in knowing God, then 100 years from now, you and I are going to be in the very presence of God, enjoying the brilliance of His glory and all the blessings of eternity without interruption. You see, it's easy to set your mind on the things of the world. The world is constantly beckoning us to pay attention and to want what they are offering. And it's just as easy to go through life missing the blessings of heaven. What is your mindset? Where is your heart set? Where is your treasure? Remember Jesus warning his disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds and their hearts on the things of the flesh, the things of the world. But those who live according to the Spirit, Paul says, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Our nature determines our mindset. a mind that is totally preoccupied constantly with what I need and what I can get and what I hope to attain in this world is a mind that does not evidence the presence of God's Spirit. Paul reminds us that if we are in Christ, if we have been made new, regenerated, as we've been talking about in the book of Romans, justified, then the Spirit of God is in us, and we will long for the things of the Spirit. Our heart will be like the heart of the psalmist, eager for God, as someone dying of thirst in the desert. Our nature determines our mindset. But secondly, our mindset determines our destiny. This is why it matters, Paul says. The second thing that marks a fleshly mindset that identifies it is death. If we set our minds on the things of this world, there is an inescapable consequence: eternal spiritual death. Now, we have to confess quickly that our culture is obsessed with physical death. Just look at the TV listings. The Walking Dead, I've never watched it. Don't talk to me about it. But a new one this year, Forever, about a medical examiner who's been living for a couple of hundred years. It's kind of cute. I've watched it. But he's obsessed with death because he doesn't want to live forever. Our culture is obsessed with physical death. We want to avoid it at all costs. We don't talk about it. We try to avoid considering it. In his new book, which is entitled Why I Hope to Die at 75, Ezekiel Emanuel, who was one of the primary architects of Obamacare, by the way, argues that we and our families and society as a whole would be better off if we all died at 75. He writes this: Americans seem to be obsessed with exercising, doing mental puzzles, consuming various juices and protein concoctions, sticking to strict diets and popping vitamins and supplements, all in a valiant effort to cheat death and prolong life as long as possible. This has become so pervasive that it now defines a cultural type, what I call the American immortal. I reject this aspiration. I think this manic desperation to endlessly extend life is misguided and potentially destructive. For many reasons, 75 is a pretty good age to aim to stop. We would do anything in our power to escape death, but it's the only possible consequence, Paul says, if our minds are fixed on the things of this world. For, Paul writes, to set the mind on the flesh is death. I'd agree. We are preoccupied with not dying. Yet in our preoccupation to live longer, we set our minds on the things of the world. And the truth is, we're all going to die. And 100 years from now, in all likelihood, no one that's in this room will be alive. I certainly know that I will not be. I hope I'm not anyway. But to set the mind on the Spirit, Paul says, is life and peace. Isn't that what we long for anyway? I mean, after all, the psalmist that we read earlier longed for his life to be preserved so that he could glorify God. He prays to be delivered from those who seek to destroy him, so that he can rejoice and be at peace with God. But Paul says here, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not just that we want to live longer on this earth. Paul says, our flesh, the mind that seeks the things of this world, is hostile to God. In fact, it is hostile to the very things that we profess to long for: peace and joy. Our culture rejects the idea that there is any conflict between man and God, and criticizes greatly those who would try to suggest that God doesn't like sin. People assure us God doesn't like sin, but really he loves the sinner, so you'll be okay. God loves everyone unconditionally, others will say, and in the end we all get to heaven just by different paths and in different ways. God's too good. He's too kind. He would never send anyone to hell for their sins. And we could go on and on rehearsing all of the lies that culture tells us about God. But they are exactly that, lies. Because the Bible tells us that's exactly what God will do. We want the assurance that we're okay with God and he's okay with us. We want it so much that we ignore the warning that's here, that to be fleshly minded is death. And we grab on to the promise part, life and peace. Well, yeah, that's what we want. That's what's on my Christmas list. However, the scriptures graphically describe God's attitude toward those who will not repent of their sins, toward those who reject his offer of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that God abhors them, not just the sin, but the sinner. To set our minds on the things of the world is guaranteed eternal death. God is the one who stands in the way of our finding happiness and fulfillment in this world if we're seeking it in the world itself. God is our opponent. To choose the life of the flesh is to run up against God, for he is opposed to our sin and our selfishness. Our nature determines our mindset, whether we are God's and belong to him, or whether we've rejected Jesus Christ and belong to the world. And our mindset, well, that determines our destiny. What will it be? Eternal death or eternal life? Will it be glorious blessing in the presence of God, or will it be hell forever? The third thing is this, that our destiny determines our attitude toward God. Let's be frank, we naturally hate God. We are born sinners. We hate the idea of holiness and law and restriction and punishment and judgment. We're born with a corrupt nature. We have a fleshly mindset. We have what Paul called earlier in the first chapter a debased mind. And the reason, Paul says, is because of God's law. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. You and I, before Christ, are at war with God because we don't want him telling us what to do. We don't want to hear that there is right and wrong. We just want to call those things preferences or choices. We want to call them by anything else but sin and righteousness. Why is our culture, the media, so quick to marginalize or ignore altogether Christianity? Why is the church's voice excluded from any discussion of ethics and morals in the public square? Well, it's because the vast majority of people want the right and the freedom to do what they want to do, to make their own choices, regardless of the consequences. But every time you and I try to do what we want, to express our own appetites, to live out our own preferences, Paul says we run face first into the wall of the law of God. We are at enmity with God because our fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God. And our fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God, Paul says, because it can't be. We're born sinners. And in our natural state, We are incapable of obeying God's law and pleasing Him. Those are some of the things that we've been looking at in our study of this book. Our old nature, original sin, we often call it, has a powerful grip on both body and soul, and will turn us away from God. So Jesus, meeting with Nicodemus, tells him that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And those who are in flesh, Paul says, cannot please God. You cannot go along seeking your own way, being obsessed with the things of the world, pleasing those around you, clawing and climbing and scraping to get more stuff than everyone else and please God. Remember again that as long as we are in the flesh, the only response that we will have from God is the response of His displeasure and His wrath. Remember the context, and that's why I read beginning in verse 1 as we began this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And don't miss the fact that the opposite is true. That those who walk according to the flesh will experience the condemnation of God. There's only one possible consequence for a life that is defined by a mindset of the flesh, and that is a mind at war with God, a mind that refuses to let God's law rule. The consequence is death. But be comforted, because those who are in the Spirit, those who are delighted with the things of God, those who follow after the Holy Spirit and seek to be by His power more and more like their Savior, are freed from God's condemnation. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He changes us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new delight, a new appetite, a new sense of longing for the things of God, for spiritual things. As we read in the psalm earlier, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Under the old order, before the coming of the Spirit, it was impossible for us to do the will of God. And if our lives are going to still be dominated by that old order, we will never do the will of God. But the good news is that believers are indwelt by God's Spirit. He's regenerated them. He is at work to sanctify us, to make us holy, and has promised that in the last day He'll resurrect us again. Through regeneration, the Holy Spirit makes the dead in sin unbeliever spiritually alive. And He causes them to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit continues that work daily. It's a continuing process to make me holy, and it's a lot of work, as I'm sure it is with you. He gives us spiritual strength and guidance. And in the resurrection, we will get a new body, free from the very presence of sin. Again, I'm not suggesting that the Christian isn't still influenced by the flesh. The smell of the grave still lingers. Temptations can still draw us away. My fallen nature, my old nature, my flesh, however, no longer dominates me. I can, by the power of God's Spirit, choose not to sin and choose to seek righteousness. The old man may still call me, but it does not characterize my life as it did before. Before I was energized by the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I are called to walk and live according to the Spirit. Not to live by the standards of the old life, the dictates of the flesh, but to be regulated and influenced by God's Spirit who dwells within each one who has trusted in Christ, who exercises Christ's rule in our bodies, our hearts, and our minds. And although my body may still be dead because of sin and guilt, my spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to me. Paul calls us to look at our mind and heart and ask, what really possesses me? What do I really want? And I trust that this morning you will confess and declare that what you really want is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things, for they remind us of the most foundational truth that we need to lay hold of, that we are either in Christ or we are in the world. So may we this day rejoice that our faith and confidence are in Him and in Him alone. For we pray in His name. Amen.